So what we're going to do this week is, rather than go back over looking at the example of Jesus, we're going to look at the example of John the Baptist. Now, began to look at John last week, so this just flows. But before we actually get into the scriptures and we're going to go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 3. But before we get there, let me just keep... Yeah, keep... Not that one. Somebody's English, is it?
Yep.
Yeah. Well, we have all sorts up there. We have Arabic and
Matthew
3, chapter 3. Let me just give you the inspiration really behind this series of teaching. Matthew chapter 3. This, what I'm teaching, this subject of the humility of wisdom, I actually taught the very last series of teaching I did before I left the UK. And, you know, we're just going through looking at how, as Christians, we need to just take a step down in humility. And as we take a step down in humility, God exalts us and raises us up. You know, the scripture says in Peter and in James that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then it goes on that God will exalt us because of humility. Those who are humble will be exalted. And Jesus taught a parable in Luke's Gospel, I think it is, I can't remember the exact reference, where there was a man who came into a wedding feast and he sat down at the high place of the table. And the master of the feast came in the parable and asked this man to remove himself from the high place and go and sit down lower because there was somebody more important invited to the feast. And then Jesus went on to say in this parable that if you occupy the lowest seat in the when you go to somebody's house, you know, and the master or your friend says, "Hey, friend, don't sit down there. You know, come up higher. You know, then you will be exalted. Otherwise, you'll be humbled in the sight of everybody, and or asked to move." So he's saying that if we lower ourselves or humble ourselves, we will be exalted. And you know, I really got the inspiration for this actually from a trip I made, and I believe I've never been out of pinpoint, but I've narrowed it down to, it was a place in Malta, I'm sure. And I think it was a hotel in St. Julian's that we were staying at many years ago. And I noticed that as we went in, you went into the main reception area of the hotel, and it's very similar to what we have the setup here when reception was in this hall here of the hotel. That in order to access the lifts, so that you could go to the upper floors of the hotel, you actually had to go down a flight of stairs. So in order to go up, your first move was go down. So you had to go down about 3 or 4 steps. It wasn't a long way down. But you had to go down these steps so to get to the lifts before you could go up. And that's really was the inspiration behind it. You know, our first step up, if you like, was to take a step down. So that's where the inspiration for this message came from. And I didn't realize while I was preparing this, and it was only when we moved into this hall a few weeks ago, that I suddenly realized, oh, actually, this hotel is exactly the same. You know, when the reception was here, you had to go down the steps to get access to the lift, which is at the foot of the staircase. But anyway, that's by the way. But we're going to look at this, Matthew chapter 3. We're going to commence at verse 13. Because here we have an encounter that John the Baptist had with Jesus. And verse 13 says this, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. That's John, talking about John. He allowed Jesus to be baptized. And when he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we need to say this. I think it was Wednesday night pastor said this, and he wasn't present last Sunday night either in the service, and he didn't know what I taught on. But he said this, and he touched on this passage, Matthew 13, or it might have been Luke's equivalent, where Jesus was being baptized. Now, we've got to remember, Jesus did not need to be baptized, because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And obviously Jesus is sinless. Jesus was sinless. Jesus is sinless. You know, he'd never sinned. There was nothing in him that needed him to repent of anything. So he didn't need to be baptized, because there was nothing for him to repent of. And we have this here, because we see a little bit of John. It says here in verse 14, it says, John tried to prevent him. Jesus, you don't need to be baptized. Actual fact, it's the other way around. You should be baptizing me. That's what John was saying to Jesus. Actual fact, the Bible here says in verse 14, it says that he tried to prevent him. Now, there are various translations of this word prevent. In the King James, it says he forbade him. I'm reading from the New King James, which says prevent. King James says he forbade him. The today's English version says he tried to make him change his mind. Now, whether we like these translations or not, I'm just showing you the different ways they are being used. The contemporary English version says John objected. One that I like to read quite frequently and often quote from is the Amplified Translation. It says he protested strenuously. And you can look at various other translations and see how they translate this. But all we know here, what we do know, whatever the right word is, or whether there is a right word, is that John didn't want to baptize Jesus, because there was a reason behind this statement. And it's this. I believe this is really what's coming out of the heart of John. And I'm going to show you from the scriptures that I believe this is what he's saying. What John is saying, Jesus, I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not worthy to baptize. Well, one, you don't need to be baptized. And anyway, I'm not worthy to do it, because you're greater than me. Now, he says, I need to be baptized by you. Now, if you just go back a few verses, we didn't read this, but if you go back to verse 11, we see this same thought. This is just an overflow of what's in his heart. Because in verse 11, he's testifying about Jesus. And he tells those, he says, there's one coming that's mightier than I, and you know, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He says, I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes, another reference says. To loose his sandals. You know, I'm not worthy to pick them up. You know, there's something in John which is, now he's lowering himself. In actual fact, I think he's taking this too far. He's saying, I'm so unworthy. I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not worthy to do that. I'm not worthy to baptize you. You know, you're coming. He says, you're coming. He says, I should be coming to you. Now, while we might think that is humility, what we actually find is, if we start making ourselves so low, we're inverting it, and actually it's a form of pride. Because we're actually saying that, God, I'm beyond, what's the right word? I'm beyond what you've created me to be. You know, we're not to debase ourselves that much. You know, yes, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. The scripture says that. But then, on the other hand, we're not to make ourselves so low that we lower our status, if that's not, it's not the good word, but that's the best word I can come up with at the moment. Lower our status as the people of, you know, we are the children of God. We are the sons of God. You know, as many as received him, John tells us in John 1:12, to them he gave the right to be called the sons or the children of God. Now, if we lower our status lower than sons, then we are stepping out of line with what God says. So John is making a statement here. I'm not worthy. Now, as we go on in this chapter, John tries to prevent him. I need to be baptized by you. You know, you should do something. You should baptize me because I'm not worthy to baptize you. But Jesus answered him, says, John, he says, look. He says, permit it to be so for now. He appeals to John. John, look, whatever your thoughts, whatever your, what's in your heart, he says, permit it to be so for now. Do this now. You know, what I believe Jesus said, I'm going to put it into my English. He says, John, he says, just step down a little bit. You know, just step back, or step back. You know, whoa, he said. You know, permit it to be so for now. Why? Because for thus, he says, it is fitting to fulfill, for us to fulfill all righteousness. John, just do what I ask you to do. Permit it to be so for now. Don't argue, don't question it, don't try and stop me from, just do what I'm telling you to do. Why? Because thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now this is the right and wrong way, not the right, this is the right and proper way for us to fulfill righteousness, Jesus is telling him. But look actually what Jesus says here. I'm just going to focus on two words. It and us in that sentence. Permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, let's start with us. Who's Jesus talking about here? It's him, himself, and John. There's no one else around that Jesus is referring. He's not referring to those that are onlooking. He said, it's between you and me, John. He says, it's fitting that we fulfill all righteousness here. It's the fitting way for both of us to fulfill righteousness, to do that which is right. Now, what is it fitting for them to do? Or to fulfill righteousness? What is it that they should do? What is this duty that we must do to fulfill righteousness? Is Jesus saying to John, look, you've got to baptize me because that's the right thing to do. That's what's going to fulfill righteousness. Possibly, but not necessarily. Because I want to suggest that there's something else that we need to do to fulfill all righteousness. Now, yes, we have to be baptized. We have to be, that's obedience to the Lord. That's one of the ordinances that Christ has given us. That the the breaking of bread, the communion table, when we share together in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, and baptism, these two ordinances. So yes, so baptism is, it is right that we do that and fulfill righteousness. But I don't think Jesus is necessarily talking about baptism here. What I'm going to suggest to you, and just for your consideration, is what we need to do is, what Jesus is actually trying to get John to do, is actually submit to God. Do what God wanted him to do. Permit it, because he came with this, no, I'm not baptizing you. I'm going to do everything I can to stop you from being baptized by me, because you don't need to be baptized. I should be baptized by... So he's saying no, he's saying no to Jesus here. He's preventing him. He's... And Jesus just puts it out, John, just do what I say. Permit it to be so for now. Just do this one thing that I'm asking you to do. Why? Because this will fulfill all righteousness. Just back down from where you're standing, from this viewpoint, just step down, humble yourself, and do what I'm asking you to do. Submit to this request. Now, yes, he had to submit. Jesus had to submit to God and be baptized, even though he didn't need to be baptized. Why? Because he was going to ask us that came after him to follow his example and be baptized. So there is an aspect of talking about baptism as well. But John had to submit to Jesus and actually perform the task. Even though he didn't want to. Even though, yes, really, it should have been the other way around. It should have been Jesus baptizing John, but Jesus asked John to just do this one thing. Now, I just want to see what Paul has to say on this subject. So just come with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to just read verse 1. You should know this scripture. I'm sure you know this scripture. Romans 12 verse 1. Paul says, and he's urging and encouraging these Christians that he's writing to in Rome, and he's telling them, and us of course, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul's picking up on the same thing. Your submission to God, you're presenting yourself to God, your service to God, your bodies to God. This is your reasonable, duty. This is what's required of you. Submission. Now we submit ourselves to the Lord when we invite him into our hearts and lives. We realize we're sinners, and we invite him to just cleanse us, forgive us. We submit to that. We submit to the Lord in lots of... But we have to keep on. This is part of our lifestyle. Submitting to him. Submitting to him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, John, actually, let's just go back to Matthew. Actually, Matthew 3 we're in. He actually took that step down. He did baptize Jesus. They went down into the water together. And verse 16 says this great verse, and says, and when Jesus had been, or when he had came up immediately from the water, behold, the heavens were open to him, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, the way it's printed in my Bible, it's printed with a capital H, suggests that it was Jesus only that saw this dove ascending on him. Actually, John saw it as well, because John testified in another scripture that he saw this, and we're going to go there in a moment. But as Jesus came up out of the water, John saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and coming upon him. And this voice came from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, I believe John heard this voice as well. You know, he heard this voice. "This is my Son. I'm pleased with my Son. I'm pleased with him." So John sees the dove coming down, or the Holy Spirit, like a dove, it says. And he hears the voice from heaven. Now, because John backed down and actually did what Jesus told him to do, this was the moment that God exalted him and raised him up. Now, he had seen something that particular, on this particular occasion, something which God had promised John years beforehand. Well, I say years beforehand, it might have been months, but a little while beforehand. So let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. Actually, there's a lot of verses. It's really starting at verse 29. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' And he testified to those that were with him. He says, 'This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.'" And then it says in verse 32, it says, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' He says, 'And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So in this passage, John testifies that God had shown him on a previous occasion that the one on whom he saw the Holy Spirit come down and rest upon him, that this is the one. I'm using those words, this deliberately. This is the one. The one of whom he was preparing the way for. Now, at his baptism, at the baptism of Jesus, should I say, God elevated John and his ministry. Because from then on, because he saw this event, and he knew, because God had told him previously, that the one on whom you see the Spirit come is the one. So from then on, John began to promote Jesus and point men and women to Jesus. We have it in verse 29, because this chronologically comes after the baptism of Jesus, because he's referring back to he saw this happen. So he says, "Look, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 36, it says here, "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" So he's pointing men towards Jesus, towards the Lamb. Now, John had learnt the lesson of submission, because when we get to chapter 3 of John's Gospel, John makes an amazing statement about Jesus in verse 30. And he says this. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. I must submit myself so that he, to him, so that he becomes greater. Now, I don't believe when John's saying he's got to decrease, he's making himself almost insignificant and of no value. But he's putting Jesus in his rightful place. He's raising up Jesus. He's elevating Jesus. We saw last week and the time before that, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is made unto us the wisdom of God. So he's elevating wisdom. And wisdom will exalt us if we elevate wisdom. If we embrace wisdom, we read in Proverbs that wisdom will exalt us. So he must increase, I must decrease. Now John had learned his lesson. Now, just to wrap this up, and we're going to go back to Matthew, but this time to chapter 11. Because we're going to see something else that happened in John's, towards the end of John's life. Just remember the words that we have read. On the one on whom you see the Spirit descend, he is the one. Now, I use those words deliberately. Actually, the scripture doesn't say he is the one, but it does. Does this say actually what it did actually say in? It just said, "This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." This is he. So, but this is the one, because in Matthew 11. Verse 2. Now something's happened in the life of John, and I don't know how he's got to the point where he is. Maybe through discouragement, through he's been disappointed. Perhaps things haven't been going the way he expected. You know, he's in prison. He'd been put in there because the way he spoke to the king. You know, he told the king that it wasn't right for him, the king to have a relationship with his brother's wife, and actually he took her and married her, committed adultery with her, and John actually pointed his finger in his face and said, "Actually, king, you're wrong. You know, you shouldn't do that." And things happened in the life of John. He's in prison because of it. And then chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "When John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus. And they said to him," the message from John was this, "Are you the coming one?" Now, alarm bells should start to ring here with this question. Are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And Jesus answers these two disciples. If we actually look at, if you look at Luke's gospel, it says that very hour Jesus healed the sick, made the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Verse 4 says, "Jesus answered and said to them, look, go and tell John these things. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." Now, what things did they hear and see? He says, "Let the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So these two disciples come from John. John's got this thing on his heart. Are you the coming one? Now, John knows he's the coming one. Because if he looked back over his life, he said, "The one on whom you see the Spirit, he is the one." this is he. So are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And all Jesus tells his disciples is, actually, go and tell John that you've seen the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead have been raised, the poor have had the gospel preached to them, and you're blessed if you're not offended. Look at the next words in verse 7. As they departed, they've gone. They're on their way back to John with this message. What message are they going back to tell John? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and those people that aren't offended are blessed. That's the message that these two disciples are taking back to John. Now, as they go, Jesus begins to speak to the crowds that are around. And do you know what he says? He says to the crowd, he says some really great things about John the Baptist. Verse 9. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A prophet? He says, that tells you John's more than a prophet. John is more than a prophet. Verse 10. He quotes the scripture and as he describes John the Baptist, he says, as my messenger. My messenger. It gets better. In verse 11, Jesus describes John as the greatest prophet. Think about all the prophets that have gone down through the Old Testament. People like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these great prophets. And Jesus here says of John the Baptist, he is the greatest of all the prophets. He's the greatest. Now he goes on to say that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. And then in verse 14, he says something about John the Baptist. He says, he is Elijah who is to come. Now this is a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6, because they believed, or it was prophesied, that Elijah would come before the Messiah. Now if you look back at John's early life, you'll see that he lived the life style that Elijah lived. He was dressed similarly the way Elijah was dressed. He ate the same sort of things that Elijah ate. You know, He was very much like Elijah. And Jesus here said, this John is, if you can receive it, if you can believe it, he says, John is Elijah who is to come. He is the fulfillment of the prophet, of the prophecy of Malachi. Now, Jesus here, you could say, here Jesus is raising him up and elevating him into a position. And all this, these words that Jesus said about John, all began, I believe, with John taking that step down at the Jordan River, where Jesus said, actually, John, just do this for me now. Just submit yourself to what I'm asking you to do. Now, let me just go back to verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Why did Jesus say these things to the crowd? Why didn't he say these two things to the two disciples? Why didn't he let the two disciples hear these great statements? That John is more than a prophet. John is my messenger, as prophesied in the scriptures. John is the greatest prophet. John, if people will accept it, he is Elijah, who is the God. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. Why didn't Jesus tell those two disciples these things? Why did he just tell the rest of the, almost the rest of the public, and not the two that had been sent by John? Why? Well, we've seen it. If we exalt wisdom, wisdom will promote us. If the two disciples have gone back to John and said, hey, John, you never guess what he said about you. He said, you're the greatest prophet that's ever lived. He said, you're the messenger. You're the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, do you think that would have done good to John? Do you think that would have lifted him up? Maybe, temporarily.
Could have created pride.
Actually, would have actually reversed the whole... this submission to God. Oh, actually, maybe I am. Actually, what Jesus said to John is this. He says, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, come with me to Isaiah 29, and I'll finish with these few scriptures. Isaiah 29, we're going into the Old Testament now. If you look at what John said about himself, John, actually, before we go to Isaiah 29, let's go to Isaiah 40. Let's just read what John said about himself. In Isaiah 40, verse 3. Because John quotes this. Because John quoted this scripture, this portion of the scriptures. See, he didn't say it came from Isaiah 40 verse 3, because 40 verse 3, 40. John said, this is what the scriptures say of John the Baptist, or scriptures prophesy, and John said that I am. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And it goes on, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, John cited this scripture when they say, well, who are you? Are you the... No, I'm not the Christ, he says. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So John quoted this scripture here. Okay, back to chapter 29. Verse 18. Here is a prophetic word. You've got to read the rest of the chapter. But in verse 18 it says this, in that day, you'll have to go back in the chapter and see what he's talking about. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Okay, so that's chapter 29. Let's go to chapter 35. This time, verses 3 to 6. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And the prophecy goes on. So, So far we've read two prophecies. One about the deaf ears being opened. Here we say the eyes of the blind are going to be opened, the ears of the deaf are going to be unstopped, the lame are going to leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb are going to sing. Okay, let's go to chapter 61. This time verse 1. Chapter 61, verse 1. I can see time's running on me, so I'll be quick. 61, verse 1 and verse 2. Actually, this is, Jesus quotes this in Nazareth when he stands up to speak. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And again, the prophecy goes on. Now, so far we've seen these three scriptures. John knew what we know as Isaiah 40 because he quoted it. So I think it's safe for us to assume that John knew the prophet Isaiah. He knew the writings of Isaiah. He studied the prophecies. So what Jesus actually telling him when he sent a message back with the two disciples, he said, go and tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached them, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. He's actually saying, John, he says, actually go back to the scriptures. Go back to the word of God. You know, look, this is what's happening. This is what's being fulfilled. And your disciples have seen it. The blind have seen. Isn't that what Isaiah says? The deaf will hear. Isn't that what Isaiah says? You know, the lame will walk. Isn't that what Isaiah says? The dumb will speak. Isn't that what Isaiah says? The poor can have the gospel preached them. Isn't that what Isaiah says? And he knew that this was he was the forerunner of, because he knew Isaiah 40. So Jesus was telling him to go back to the word. In other words, embrace wisdom. And wisdom will exalt you. Now, John was exalted, not because of what Jesus said, but because of what the word said. Because he went, I'm sure, what John heard from his two disciples did more good than what? You're the greatest prophet. You're my messenger. You're the Elijah who's to come. Why? Because Jesus did what was the right thing to do. He sent him back to what he knew, the scriptures. And got him to look at the scriptures. Study the scriptures. See what the scripture. And then John would come to his own and go, yeah. Because in that day, this is what's going to happen. So Jesus answered the question, not by saying yes or no, but by actually doing what Isaiah said would happen on the day that he came. So we're going to leave it there and build on that next time. Amen.